Home. Isn't that a wonderful word? Home. I hope that home is a wonderful word for you. For a number of years, 28 years to be exact, Joyce and I were away from our physical home here in the Roanoke Valley. We lived in several different places, and we can recall the times when we came back home to this area. And it always was a good feeling when you would arrive back in this area where you're from. And even now, I travel all over the world, and especially here throughout the United States, and most of the time flying. And as I approach the Roanoke Valley, the pilot comes on and says, in about 15 minutes, we'll have you on the ground in Roanoke. And boy, I'll tell you, that sounds like good news when you know that the plane's going to touch down. And when it touches down, one more time, I silently say, thank you, Lord, for another good, safe trip back home. Amen. But you know, I need to say tonight that really, in another way, Roanoke is not my home. Virginia is not my home. Heaven is my home. And I'm looking forward to the day when for the first time I will step through the pearly gates and into the presence of the Lord in heaven. Amen. I wonder how often you think about that. You know, in these days through which we're moving, these last of the last days, as you listen to preachers preach and you read the books that are being written, for sure there's not much being said on hell anymore. People don't want to hear messages on hell. And that really shouldn't surprise us. You know, people that are running from God don't want to hear about hell. But one of the great shockers is there's not much preaching on heaven anymore either. And you would think that people want to hear about heaven, but unfortunately, we're living in a time where even the people who call themselves Christians don't think much about heaven. As a matter of fact, that tells us something about them, because the Bible tells us that if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Amen. I believe that if you're in love with the Lord, and He's your Savior, and heaven is your home, that there's just always throughout almost every day that little pull, that little tug at your heart that says, heaven, home, I can't wait. Amen. I've been privileged as a number of years for pastor. I was a pastor for 25 years, and on several occasions I had the opportunity of being with people when they breathed their last breath and went out into eternity. On several of those occasions, I'm proud to report that I was in the presence of some of God's sweet children, and I'd actually heard them verbalize, say with their own lips, I wish the Lord would come and take me today. I wish that today was the day that I'd go home to be with the Lord. And I've seen them breathe their last breath with a sweet smile on their face, and almost as if the room itself lit up with the presence of the Lord as the Lord took them into His presence. How wonderful it would be to visit heaven, but it just doesn't happen that way. How wonderful it would be tonight to peek through heaven's door. And you know, though, biblically we can do that, because there was one man who actually visited heaven, and the Lord allowed him to come back to earth and write about it. And tonight, we're going to look at what he had to say about heaven. So I hope that you'll look at that with us tonight as we turn our attention to God's Word. Of course, I'm talking about the Apostle John. The Apostle John, the aged Apostle John, was probably in his mid-80s or early 90s when he wrote the book of the Revelation. Remember that the Apostle John was that same one who was one of the original 12 disciples who walked with Jesus. He was the one that the Bible says in the upper room that night that they were having the Last Supper, that was next to Jesus, and the Bible says that he was laying his head upon the bosom, that is, upon the chest of Jesus. In other words, he was so close to the Lord, and he loved him as a dear brother, perhaps, that John and Jesus had the closest fellowship and relationship of all the 12 disciples, because John was known as the one whom the Lord loved. That is something very special. John, obviously, after the Lord went back to heaven, was given a very special assignment. He went over to one of the churches that the Apostle Paul had planted in Ephesus, and he pastored that church there for a number of years. While John was pastoring there, the authorities in Ephesus, a very wicked, godless, immoral city, decided that they'd had enough of John and his preaching. They tried to kill him. The history tells us, not the Bible, that they actually placed him in a pot of boiling oil and attempted to kill him. And then they banished him to this little tiny island of Patmos. And you can see it right here. This little tiny dot on the map tonight, just off the coast of what is today Turkey. A number of years ago, Joyce and I were privileged to visit that little island. Still has a very small population, but in that day, there was almost no one on that island. On one occasion, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1, John perhaps was by himself along the Aegean Sea, reflecting upon his days of walking with the Lord and his preaching in Ephesus, when he was startled because the Bible says that he heard the voices of a trumpet behind him. And when he turned and looked, the Bible tells us, as the artist concept gives us here, that he saw the resurrected Lord Jesus with seven lampstands or candlesticks around him. We know that those candlesticks or lampstands represented seven churches to whom the Lord dictated seven letters. We talked about that Sunday morning if you were here. But then after that, if you'll take your Bible and turn with me to Revelation chapter 4, listen to what the Lord said to John. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. And after this, that is after the church period, after this I looked and behold a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as if it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. John is given a personal invitation to not peek through the door of heaven, but actually step through the door of heaven. And John's account here in chapter 4, as a matter of fact, the entire book of Revelation, because throughout the book, we visit heaven, we come back to earth. We visit heaven, we come back to earth. Back and forth, as John experienced these things in the future day of the Lord. Have you ever wondered what will heaven be like? There are three questions tonight that I want us to explore, and that is, what will we see when we get to heaven? The second question I'd like for us to look at tonight is, what will we hear when we get to heaven? And then lastly, what will we experience when we get to heaven? Let's come to the first now. What will we see when we're in heaven? Let's look at through John's eyes right here in Revelation chapter 4 and look at verse 2. John says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that was sat was to look upon like a jasper, that is like a brilliant, shining, beautiful diamond. And a sardine stone, which is a deep, rich red in color. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. This rainbow that encircled the throne of God, was a beautiful, deep, green emerald color. Not the many colors that we have of our rainbow that only arches from one horizon to the other. This was a complete circle around the throne. And so he says in verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And there was seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto a crystal. And the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, or these are creatures, full of eyes before and behind. Now let's just stop there and notice one thing. Did you notice that throughout this passage I've just read, there's one word that keeps coming up? The throne. The throne. The throne. When we talk about what we're going to see in heaven, there are going to be many things that we will experience in heaven and the beauty of heaven. But as far as talking about heaven proper itself, the one thing that will dazzle us, that will amaze us, will arouse us, for those of us that make it to heaven, will be the throne of God. You see, this throne is something very special in this book, the book of the Revelation. The word throne appears 46 times in the book of Revelation and 14 times in this chapter right here. So what the Holy Spirit's telling us is, when we get to heaven, the thing that is going to impress us and wow us and awe us is going to be the throne of God. You know, if tonight when I got home I had a message that was from Washington, D.C., and it was the president calling, and he said he'd like to meet with me this Friday. I know I'm sort of dreaming here. But you know what? I would love, and I'm serious when I say this, I would love to have an audience with the president. I probably would be shaking in my shoes. Think about it now. To walk under the lawn of the White House and down one of those hallways and up some steps or an elevator, and in to the Oval Office to sit across from the Oval Desk and to talk with the most powerful leader of the most powerful country on the face of the earth. Of course, that's my perspective. Think about it. But you know what? Every day, many times, I have a greater privilege. To go to the throne of grace in heaven through prayer and talk with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has far more power than George Bush has ever imagined, or any king or all the kings. That's why the Bible refers to him as the King of Kings. And when we get to heaven, we will be in the throne room. We will be in the Holy of Holies. We will be in the place that has directed all, as we looked at last night, our purpose-driven God. God who is in control of all the affairs, of all the people, of all the nations, and all the minute details, all the big details, everything. It is all emanated and come from the throne of God. You see, the word throne speaks of the sovereignty and reign and control of our God. While the world is experiencing total chaos, there is one who is on the throne in full control of all events. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what should give us comfort throughout every day. We live and move in a world that is coming unglued, a world of mystery, a world of violence, a world with big question marks. What's coming here? What will happen tomorrow? What will develop here? And so forth. But we know one thing for sure. He is in control today, and He will be tomorrow and forevermore.
Amen.
And when we get to heaven, and we are at that throne, I can tell you what we will do. What the saints of God did throughout this book, we will fall on our face before God.
Amen. Yes.
In awe and humility. The next thing that John talks about in verse 4, look at it, Revelation 4:4, is the completed church. That is the entire body of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 4, "And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." Now, a couple things here. I believe this is the symbolic reference, figuratively speaking, to the entire body of Christ. That is, we're talking about from the first person that was saved back there at the day of Pentecost, including those who were already saved before Pentecost came. In other words, if they were alive on the day of Pentecost, they're part of the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. And all up to the very last one that prayed the sinner's prayer, and then the rapture happened, and they were snatched up into heaven along with all those who were alive in Christ. And now we have here all of the saints before God. Now, you might be saying, "Well, now, Mike, how do you get that out of the 24 elders here?" Well, let me tell you. First of all, the word elders is a term that's used to refer to the leadership of the church. Elders, bishops, pastors, those are all words that are used interchangeably to talk about the pastor, the leader. Now, you know, if you want to talk about any group of sheep, now you've got to remember that what we're talking about is the Bible here. Pastors are shepherds. In ancient days, if they wanted to talk about a flock of sheep, they didn't start naming all the sheep. They just simply mentioned the shepherd. And so I believe that symbolically these elders, these pastors, these 24, represent all the bodies. You say, "Well, how do we know that these are Christians at all?" Because notice he says here they have white raiment. And throughout the scriptures you will notice that is the saints, those who have been judged to stand before the Lord, that are clothed in the white garments that symbolize the righteousness of Christ. And notice this, it says the last part of verse 4, "And they had on their heads crowns of gold." And this suggests something too. These people have already been judged. The crowns have been given out. And we notice later they will take those crowns and they will cast them at the feet of our Lord. So these are the redeemed saints of all the ages. You say, "Well, why 24 here?" That's interesting, because a little bit later he tells us that they have been redeemed. And look over at chapter 5 and verse 10. He says, "And they have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." You know, one of the unique things about us here in the New Testament is that it's not like in the Old Testament where they had to go to the priest, or the priest represented them to God. But no, when Christ died on the cross, remember, there was a massive earthquake that split the veil in the temple from the top to the bottom. That veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, remember, was that one piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, that symbolized the very presence of God. And only one day out of the year could the high priest in Israel enter into that special room behind that veil to present the blood and put it upon the mercy seat. And so, when the veil was rent, God in essence was saying, is there no need for any more priests? You are a priest now. We are a kingdom of priests. He said, Mike, I thought you were talking about 24. Just wait a minute, I am. You see, in the Old Testament, God chose one of the tribes, the tribe of Levi, to be the priestly tribe. And He chose the descendants of Aaron to be the priestly tribe. But you know, there were so many of them who were descendants of Aaron that if they all came up at one time to the temple, they would swamp the place. So God divided all of the Levites, all the priests, into 24 groups. And each group came up 2 weeks out of the year to serve at the tabernacle or at the temple. And so that's where we get 24. In the Old Testament, 24 included all of the priests. And so I believe that symbolically the Lord is saying here, we're talking about the 24 elders, we're talking about the 24 shepherds, we're talking about the 24 priests, we're talking about the entire body of Jesus Christ in heaven. So when we get to heaven, we're not only going to be wowed with the throne and what is in heaven, the streets of gold and so forth, we're going to be wowed with each other. You know, I can't wait to get to heaven. I've got a whole list of people that I want to sit down and have a talk with. I mean, can you imagine if I bump into Silas and say, Silas, let me talk with you just for a few minutes. Remember there in Acts chapter 16 where the Bible tells about you and Paul were in jail and you're beaten for the cause of Christ and how the earthquake shook and the jailer was going to kill himself and how we accepted. Can you fill in the blanks for me there, Silas? There's a lot more I'd like to know about what happened that night. I mean, you know, then when after you've talked with him for a few days, then you can move on and then you bump into somebody else. And maybe it's you. Or you'll bump into me. And you know what? For most of you here, the only time I see you is here at church. And very frankly, I don't know a whole lot about you. We don't have much time together. But when we get to heaven, that's all going to change. Amen?
Amen?
You can come over to my place and I'll come over to your place. And we're going to have a lot of time to be together. John saw the completed church. But that's not all. Look at next what he describes for us, beginning in verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal, that was in the midst of the throne. And round about the throne were four beasts. Now this word beast actually carries with it a bad idea, I think. These are not beasts, but probably a better word here would be creatures. Unique creatures. Something like we've never seen before. He goes on to say, these are four beasts full of eyes, before and behind. Verse 7, the first beast was like a lion. The second beast was like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now these special creatures, the Bible calls the cherubim or the seraphim. You know, back in the very beginning, the Bible tells us that on the very first day, God created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. And when you read the book of Job, it tells us that the angels were there to see most of the creation after that. I'm convinced that God created time, space, and matter. That is something there were angels to exist in because even angels could not exist outside of time, space, and matter. And so He created these angels and they watched Him create all the rest of the things. They're spelled out for us in Genesis chapter 1. But of all the angels that he created some special angels called the cherubim. And they have primarily one job, surrounding the throne of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, from the time they are created. Now, an artist has sort of put, if you look up here, a beautiful picture. I think that it does help us to understand what John's been describing, the throne that he saw. And the Lord that's up on the throne, remember, was so brilliant. It's looked like looking at a brilliantly shining diamond. Many times in the Bible when the Lord appeared, remember the Bible says that no man could look upon the face of God and live. And in heaven, when John looked at the Lord upon the throne, he saw Him as a brilliant light. The majesty of God. Surrounding the throne, remember, he talked about the aura of red. The sardine stone. And then the emerald rainbow that encircled the throne. Round about the throne were the angels of God and the 24 elders representing the church, the completed church. And also the four special creatures, One who had a head like a lion, the other like a calf, the other like a man, and the other like a flying eagle. And if you look carefully, they have eyes all over them. These very special creatures are the cherubim, the seraphim. You know, when we get to heaven, there's going to be some things that we recognize immediately, and there are going to be other things that are totally different that we have never, ever seen before. And we should expect that, because heaven is our home, but it's a home that we have not yet been to. Now, we've talked about what we're going to see as far as what, and there's much more, but we don't have time to explore it all. We're looking just here at Revelation chapter 4 and how rich this is. The next thing that John focuses upon, remember, I'm not telling you what Mike Wingfield wants you to see. I've just looked right here at this text and seen what God is telling us, what John sees and what he now hears. Notice again in verse 4, he says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." The first thing that John thinks about when he has gone to heaven, he comes back and he's saying, "Now, Spirit of God, what do you want me to write?" And the first thing that comes to his mind is he heard the reverberation in loud, majestic voice all over heaven from the throne room, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." By the way, notice here, and I must confess to you that I read this verse for 20-some years and didn't see this. Notice this says, "And they rest not day and night." They rest not day and night. These special creatures surrounding the throne have not rested for 6,000 years since they were created. You know, maybe there's a hint here that when we get to heaven, we won't need to sleep either. Now, that might disappoint some of you. And I enjoy sleeping. I enjoy resting. But you know what? So I must confess to you, there's been many times I've thought how much time we do waste while we're sleeping. How nice it would be to have bodies and have minds that do not need to rest. Now, I'm not saying we won't sleep in heaven. All I'm saying is, if God can create creatures, these angels, who have not rested day and night for 6,000 years, just maybe when we get to heaven, even if we do have to sleep, it might not be quite as often as we do now. But let's get back to this. What did he hear? He heard them speak of the holiness and the eternality of God. First of all, the holiness of God. Remember, what are they crying? Remember, this is what they've been chanting over and over and over. Holy, holy, holy. Notice they didn't say love, 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 or mercy, 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 or grace, grace, grace. It was holy, holy, holy. We live at a time where, sad to say, because man doesn't like to use the S word, sin. In some church circles, that's a dirty word. But you know what? We've been called to warn people to turn from their sin, to turn to Christ. Amen? Amen. If you're going to repent, you must repent of your sin. Amen. To turn to Christ. You know, there's a great emphasis on the love of God. And I want to say tonight that God's love is infinite. It's unfathomable. There's no one who can love like God. And there's no one who has mercy like God. But I want to tell you, the same book that tells us that God is a God of love also tells us that God is a God of hate. The same Bible that talks about God being a God of mercy also tells us that God is a God of wrath. How can we understand this? As a matter of fact, some people say this must be two different gods. You got one God of wrath, and you got another God of love. You got one God of mercy, and you got another God who doesn't have any mercy. I say to you, there's only one God. Amen. But it's His holiness. Listen carefully. His holiness that determines what God loves and what God hates. It's His holiness that determines whether He will have mercy or whether He will pronounce wrath. The Bible warns us that our God is a consuming fire. He is a holy God. But also notice they say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." You know, when I take people to Israel in the Middle East, one of the things they're wowed about are the old things that they see. "You're looking at a wall here and it's only 400 years old," the guy says. And people say, "Only 40 years old? We come from a country that anything that's over 25 is an antique." Now, don't laugh. Most of us are antiques. But you know, in this country, something that's 100 years old, man, that is old. Over in the Middle East, that's modern. You see, it's a matter of perspective. Can you imagine when we get to heaven and we are in the throne room of God and we look upon Him, we will be like these angels. Because you see, when they were created about 6,000 years ago and placed around the throne of God, they knew that God didn't just begin a few weeks before or a few million years before, because the Bible tells us that God has always been. You say, Mike, I don't believe that because I can't understand that. Well, if you're only going to believe what you're going to understand, there's a lot of things you better stop using, like computers and TVs and a lot of other things.
Amen.
But I tell you, God is eternal. He has always been, and He will always be. By the way, that's one of the things that makes God, God. Amen?
Amen.
Now let's go on. They also hear the worship of us, the saints. John says, look at verse number 9. He says, and when the beast give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne who lives forever and ever, when we hear that, guess what? We will not be able to contain ourselves. For the first time we've been in the throne room of God. We've stood in all of His presence in that brilliant light. All the believers are there. And as we gather around and we hear these angels still chanting, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, I can guarantee you, I know what you're going to do, what I'm going to do. We're going to say, listen, I have taken my cue. I am going to join them in the worship. Because verse 10 says, and the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We, the saints of God, will also be focusing upon the eternality and the sovereign power of God, that we're in the throne room of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we will worship Him.
Amen.
You know, I don't know if you've had this privilege or not, but I've had the privilege on several occasions to be in the presence of hundreds of people that love the Lord and love to sing. And I want to tell you, it's just a little taste of heaven. When the saints of God get together, I'm not talking about this phony entertainment stuff. This sort of gives you the warm fuzzies. I'm talking about people that love God and that are singing the great hymns of the faith from the heart and worshiping God. And you can feel the electricity in the air, and you know you're in the presence of God and with God's people. The worship of the saints in heaven. But let's come to the final question tonight. What will we experience in heaven? Here it is. We will worship Him.
Amen.
Now, I don't know what that means for you when you say worship. Now, I'm not to suggest that heaven's going to be a continual church service. I'm not saying that at all. Because after all, church is not the only place we worship the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
I believe that the word worship is probably one of the most undefined, misunderstood words in the Christian's vocabulary. I'm convinced that the average Christian, and I'm not talking about in the liberal churches, I'm talking about in good conservative evangelical churches, fundamental churches, that cling to the truth, I'm afraid that a lot of them don't know what it means to worship the Lord. The word worship comes from two old English words meaning worth and ship, or worthy of praise. What is worship? Let me give you my definition. Worship is the response of the human heart and the power of the Holy Spirit to who God is and to all that He has done. Notice here it says, worship is the response of the human heart. In other words, it's what happens in our hearts, in our person, in our soul, in our being that is uncontainable. It is a natural response in the power of the Spirit. To what? To who God is. And to all that He's done. Notice that here in the text, it tells us in verses 8 and 9 that in heaven we will hear the angels praising God, and then we have to join in. Then we have to praise God. We have to respond. Why? Because that's the way the Spirit of God works.
Amen.
Do you enjoy worshiping the Lord? I enjoy being alone with the Lord and worshiping Him. You know, my wife and I were talking about this earlier today when Back many years, several years ago, when I was went through the horrible ordeal back in 93 when someone broke in our house and tried to kill us, and I received a shotgun blast through my right hand and another one blew my left thumb off, and I had 7 surgeries on this hand and 2 on this hand. And with every one of those surgeries, I was on some very, very heavy medication. I know what it's like to be on a buzz. I was a druggie for a while, as appointed by the doctors, to deal with the pain that I was going through. Now, I'm not giving an advertisement here, but you know, that's, I know why people want to take that stuff. It will make you feel pretty good. But I want to tell you something. Worshiping the Lord is a lot better.
Amen.
To be in His presence. Now, I'm not just talking about the warm fuzzies, but you know what I want to say? That I truly believe that when you do worship God, it does touch your emotions. But it's more than emotions. It's much, much more than emotions. It's an act of our intellect. It's an act of our will. It's an act of our the very inner core of our being. It's with our body, with our soul, with every fiber of our being. I believe the whole body, the whole person, the soul is involved in expression of praise and adoration and worship and thanksgiving unto God. And you know what? You are really at home most when you're in the presence of the Lord. It's the highest and greatest priority of our life. I mentioned this last night, but it's worth mentioning again. Jesus, when He met the woman at the well, said to her in John 4:23, "For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." You know, at the top of the list of what the Lord wants from you, even more important than sharing the gospel, even more important than paying your tithe, even more important than going to church, is for you to worship Him where you are. In the morning, and the noontime, and the evening, and even for the waking hours, the wee hours of the morning, to worship Him. I believe that one of the greatest reasons why people don't worship God, and remember, it's the response of the human heart. And you know what? That response is something sort of like, if I could use this comparison, it's like viewing, for instance, a beautiful sunrise or sunset, and you just start to sit there and you look at that and you say, "Wow, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that magnificent?" And this is just a very, very small example, but you know what? When you focus on God and who He is, and all of His majesty, and all of His glory, and all of His power, and all of His might, and all that He is, and then you focus on what He has done for you and for others, and saving us, and redeeming us, and all that He has done, how can we not praise Him? Amen. How can we not give Him thanks and give Him praise?
Amen.
And the Bible says the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is looking for worshipers. I love Psalm 22 and verse 3, which in essence says the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. You know what that says? God meets with His people where they praise Him.
Yeah.
Now, let me sound a warning here. You say, "Well, I worship the Lord." Then let me give you a little test. You cannot be thankful and critical at the same time.
Amen.
I find that in most churches that I visit, sad to say, after being there just a little while, you can detect that there are too many gripers and complainers. You know, you cannot be critical and a grumbler and a complainer and be praising God at the same time.
Amen.
You can't do it, my friend.
Amen.
You see, the Bible says in everything, what? Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You can only focus on the negative things. Well, listen, if you look at me, it won't take you very long to find some negative things. If I look at you, it won't take me very long to find some negative things. Amen. But you know what? I got a choice. Am I going to focus on your negatives or am I going to focus on your positives? Amen. And give God the thanks and the glory. And just pray about the negatives. Amen?
Amen?
Because the Bible says, again, the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. Do you want God to be where you are? Then become a praiser. Become filled with thanksgiving. You might be saying, "But Mike, you don't know where I live. You don't know what I go through." Let me tell you something. Go home and read Acts 16. Paul and Silas were in jail. Now, in that day, let me set the picture for you. Being in jail in the day in that day meant they were in the bottom of a dungeon where there was no daylight and there were cockroaches crawling all over them. There was a smell of feces and urine. There were people that got sick in that jail. It was filled with people who were cursing God with every breath. I mean, their backs were bleeding. They had no reason, physically speaking, to have any note of praise. But you know what the Bible says they were doing when the earthquake came? They were singing and praising God. You know what I've learned from that, my friend? It doesn't matter what kind of circumstances you're in. If your heart's right with God, you can be praising God in the midst of anything. It just depends upon whether you're focusing upon Him or not. Now let me share some interesting things with you about the book of Revelation that the Lord has taught me. As you can guess, doing what I do, I spend a lot of time with the book of Revelation. I'm going now on my 8th year in this ministry. And I must tell you that I'm beginning to look at the book of Revelation in a little bit different way. I believe that the book of Revelation is a lesson book on worship. This might sound strange to you, but listen carefully. You know, when times are difficult, it does not hinder worship. That's one thing you will see as a theme throughout the book of the Revelation. The saints of God who are being martyred and who are starving and who are facing all kinds of difficulties still are praising God. You know, when we get to heaven, think about it, and here again is the picture of the saints of God, pictured as the 24 elders, casting their crowns before the feet of our Lord. And when they do that, think about this. True and meaningful worship sacrifices everything for Him. Everything. Now think about it. When we get to heaven, if you're saved, when you get to heaven, the Bible tells us that first of all, we're going to be tried. Our works are going to be tried so as by fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That means that God's fire is going to burn up all of our works. And the only thing that's going to last is what? Is what is done for Christ. And that will be like a crown. And what will we do with that crown? That crown, those crowns, represent everything we've done on this earth. Everything. And what do we do with it? We give it to Jesus. Amen. It's the greatest act of dedication and worship is to give not part, not all, not most, but to give all to Him. Amen? Amen. To give everything to Him. The book of Revelation has been designed by God to create a profound effect upon God's people. In Revelation 1:3, listen, it says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." The Bible pronounces a blessing upon those who read and study the book of Revelation. Notice chapter 22 and verse 7. He says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Do you know this is the only book in the Bible that gives this blessing? And isn't it interesting? Like I heard a pastor tell me about a year and a half ago, he said he went to a university, actually it was a college university, to prepare for the ministry. And his first Bible class, the professor stood up and he said, "The first thing I want to tell you in our study for the ministry is that you are not to read and study the book of Revelation." He said, "It's a book of riddles and confused and twisted revelations that no one can understand." And he says, "You know what I did? I went home and started studying the book of Revelation." Needless to say, he didn't stay in that school. You see, in this book, there is a solemn and detailed reminder that God is sovereign. When you read through this book, the book of the Revelation, and all the judgments of God that emanate from the throne of God to wicked, immoral, violent world that's shaking their fists in the face of God and saying, "God, we defy you if you even exist to do anything," and God in His sovereignty will, praise God. And then there's also the constant illustration of the holiness of God in action. As in His holiness, He brings His wrath upon this wicked, vile, godless world. You see, throughout this book, the book of the Revelation, there's a glimpse behind the curtain of eternity and what we will be doing in His presence. And I'd like to close with one vital question. Are you ready for this heaven?
Amen.
To be in the presence not of this big buddy in the sky, but this holy God who knows every thought, every wish, every desire of every nook and cranny of your heart and your mind. Are you ready to stand in His presence? You see, going to heaven will not be like leaving a party to go there. It will be going to the party. Amen?
Amen.
You know, every once in a while I hear this. "Oh, isn't it a sad thing? They were just a young person and they had to die." Listen, if they knew the Lord, I don't feel sorry for them. If anything, I'm a little envious. Amen?
Amen.
You see, going to heaven is not like, oh, we're having a wonderful time here. Didn't it say we had to leave this earth and go to heaven? No. Going to heaven is like leaving here and going to the party. Amen? So don't feel sad for people when they go to heaven if they know the Lord, of course. Of course, they're the only ones that do go to heaven. How often do you think about heaven? The Bible says, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust does corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust does corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, listen, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your treasure tonight? Is it up there or is it down here? Because that's where your treasure is, where your heart is also. Is your treasure in heaven or on this earth? I'm ready to go to the party. How about you? I hope you're ready. Could we have every head bowed and every eye closed, please? With every head bowed and every eye closed tonight, I'd like to ask you, are you here tonight without Christ? Do you know Christ as your Lord and your Savior? If you're not sure tonight, would you please raise your hand and say, I'm not quite sure, Mike, if I am saved and I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me right now? Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Anyone? You will admit, I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? Just your hand right up and right back down. Anyone? Is there someone here tonight that would say, but Mike, I know I'm going to heaven, but you know what I have to say, that things are not right between me and the Lord. There's some things there in my life that really should not be. And the Lord knows what they are. And tonight I really need to turn my life around and give it back to Him again. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up if that's what you're saying? Anyone? Just right up and right back down. Anyone? Father, you see the hearts of every person here. We hide nothing from you. And soon we shall all stand in your presence. You have told us that the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to you, the glory of you, God the Father. Lord, I pray that tonight, right now, that every soul in this room, every person in this room, will seriously think about eternity and whether they know Christ as their Savior. And to know to become a Christian is a prayer away. That your word says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. O Lord, help them to understand, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank you, Lord, for providing the way. May we now receive Jesus' payment for our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.